And so we're on our last lesson in our Portraits of Grace, and page 77 in your workbook. And it's on Philip, the grace to witness. And, again, it's the last one of our 10 verses on our lessons on grace. And, I just thought the subtitle is really good, Portraits of Grace During Moments of Challenge. And I certainly hope that these last nine and today have helped do that kind of challenge. You know, I found them personally very challenging, very inspirational, just to see how these biblical people responded to moments of challenge. And I got to say, the last two especially have challenged me personally. You know, they all have, and I thought they're all really good. Learned something from each one, but. If we just see that to do something special, you don't need to have been one of the apostles, or one of those specifically selected, Moses, David, Daniel. Some of those I think are kind of hard for us to relate to, but I think these last two, and especially to me, because they're both about the first deacons in the church, and I found that almost troublesome, to see how just two ordinary guys called out of the crowd to be a deacon, and then what the heck they were doing with the Holy Spirit. And but as Pastor Tom used to say, all men should aspire to be deacons. And so it doesn't apply just to those of us that are deacons, but should apply to all of us, men and women both, to just to aspire to be that kind of servant for God. And Stephen, is amazing, the first martyr, and to preach probably for what was 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then get stoned for it. My goodness, what a witness that is. And today, another one, Philip, as we'll see, just sensitive, and we'll talk about that to the Holy Spirit leading in his life. So, with that, your text, begin on page 77 in your workbook. If you could stand with me if you're able. It's a little longer text this morning, but it's from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word again this morning and just this wonderful story of witness and Philip being led by the Holy Spirit to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, what a wonderful example to us all as your word of truth always is. So I pray you'd help give us the burden for the lost and just be sensitive to your leading, especially as we endeavor to share the gospel. Ask a blessing on this time together. Help me to get out of the way and let your words shine through to the hearts of your people. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So you can follow there in your overview of today's lesson. God has called all of us to have a part in his great commission. But many Christians do not feel comfortable sharing their faith with others. Many feel that the job of witnessing should perhaps be assigned to pastors and missionaries. In this lesson, we see how God led an obedient Christian to a desert place where the man would have the wisdom to show someone else how to be saved. Through this story, we not only see God's grace in the lives of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but we also see his desire to use us by his grace as well. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. It's just so true that we serve a God that truly cares about each individual person. Every person on earth, God cares about. Jesus Christ died for all, and it is his desire for all to know him. That's what he really wants, is for people to come to the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 3:9 in your book. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's just, I'm so happy he didn't come 40 years ago before I was saved. He could have, and some of us wonder why he doesn't come now. We're certainly set up to do that more so every day. But at the same time, we all probably have loved ones that we wish would get saved first. Amen. And for that, we can be thankful that he's long-suffering. And even as anxious as I am for him to come and take us out of here, I'd love for my brother to get saved first. And we probably all think that, have somebody like that to keep in mind. And I certainly hope, I've tried witnessing to him. That doesn't necessarily work. I pray somebody will that can get through to him if he won't listen to me. And that can be all our prayer. But we need witnesses out there. Somebody might be counting on us. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but somebody might be counting on us to witness to their relative. And we need to kind of be open to the Holy Spirit guiding us in that. In Acts 8, we see two lives that showcase this truth and portray God's grace. First, some background. The book of Acts teaches us that God blessed the early New Testament church in mighty ways. During those days, God was not just adding to the church, he was also multiplying it. We talked about that here. We get several guests and people come in, some get saved, and that's great. That's adding. If we open the doors and 2,000 people walked in, that's multiplying. And, I pray that happens. We were praying last night. We don't, none of us want to face that in the flesh, but what a glorious thing that would be. If all of a sudden we had 2,000 people show up and say, I hear the word of God's preached here, can we come in? So that's what was going on back then, praise God. But the early church also saw trials. In spite of the persecution, the church continued to prosper. I thought about that too. Even in the U.S., it seems like people seem to seek God out more during national times of crisis. It just hit me like 9/11, you just heard how many people were back in church and seeking God. It was such a big national thing. Unfortunately, that only lasted a couple of weeks, and people kind of fall away again. But, even today, we're seeing a little more interest in church, or at least in the truth, because none of us can know what the heck truth is anymore. If you listen to the news or watch TV or turn on any show or any commercial. And I think there's a wondering, well, what is truth? Well, we have the one place they can come and get the truth. And that's to the church, but more importantly, it's to us as individuals. If they're looking for truth, we should stand ready to give them the truth. Because they need it. They need the truth. And God wants them to. You know, it's so easy, I think, when we think about the big things, the 9/11s and the mess in our politics and all that going on, that, you know, it's easier for us to turn to God because we can't do anything about it. You know, we couldn't do anything about 9/11, so we pray for people and we reach out to people and share the truth with them. But when it's our own personal, mess and tragedy, it's kind of like, well, then we want to deal with it and not turn that over to God. But we shouldn't. We should just, like the national tragedy, you know. And we ought to look to God to help get us through those things and take care of that stuff, just like we look to him to get our nation through that stuff. So, it's my little side sermon for the day. We have a map, I think. Hopefully it got inserted. Yeah. And I don't have the pointer, up at the far left, you can kind of see Samaria in the middle. That's the state. The city of Samaria, where this story starts, is actually up on the left. He's got a little pointer up there. Go all the way up to where the red and green line. That was actually called the city of Samaria. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's down by the yellow line, Nate, right there. That's the city of Samaria, where it starts out. And then he comes down, and it says, go down to through Jerusalem to Gaza, which is in the very lower left. Yeah, following down there. That's better than I could do. Along the trail. Now he enters the desert, and he's coming to Gaza, is what it talks about. So I kind of get, you know, Kathy and I had the privilege to be there. And let me tell you, that's desert, you know, and there isn't hardly anything out there. You just wouldn't want to lollygag out there at all. It was hot and pretty miserable, and it was just desert. So, then they're in your book, Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So he was up there at first preaching Christ to the city of Samaria. Many in the city responded to the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior, so much so that the Bible says there was great joy in that city. Acts 8 and verse 12 there in your book. And there was great joy in that city. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he's down there, having a great witness, great time of revival in the city of Samaria, doing what God asked him to do and preaching the word, and people come, just all kinds of people getting saved. But what happens? In the middle of that amazing work in Samaria, the Lord brought Philip to a single man far out in the desert who was searching for the truth. And that's number one in your book, A Message in the Desert. A message. In verse 26 of our text, we see that the angel of the Lord sent Philip to the desert. Can you imagine the surprise it must have been for him? Yeah, I'm doing this great work here, and I'm having people saved. Why are you bugging me, angel? You know, hopefully none of us would say that if we saw an angel. But he was in the midst of a tremendously fruitful season of ministry. God sent him out to the middle of nowhere. Perhaps God chose Philip for this mission because he knew Philip would obey. Perhaps it was because Philip was a servant leader who had already shown himself to be spiritually minded and willing to care for the needs of others. It struck me that, that's coming later, sorry. So letter A, it was to a deacon. The message in the desert was to a deacon. Philip was one of the first of seven men chosen in Acts 7 to serve the church in Jerusalem as a deacon. Acts 7:3 and 5 there in your book. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, looked at him last week, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, who we're talking about today, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas as a proselyte of Antioch. So when the angel approached Philip, the angel was approaching a man who had already been willing to care for both the spiritual and physical needs of others. Sometimes we have a tendency to think of ourselves primarily in the light of our occupation or our career. I might say, well, I'm a mechanic, or I'm a nurse, I'm an accountant. We might say any of those things. But while there may be any number of words that would describe what we do, we should always remember that our primary mission in life is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All of us are missionaries, no matter what else we might call ourselves. We should be missionaries. In fact, we must never allow the fact that our church financially supports missionaries to keep us from being missionaries and from sharing the gospel and the opportunities that God gives us. We all have the responsibility to witness for Christ. Matthew 28:19-20 in your book. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ was making it clear that we are the ones he chose to be the messenger of his message. And Philip's story confirms this truth. Isn't it interesting that the angel appeared to Philip instead of to the man in the desert who was lost? Why, he could have just appeared directly to him. I hadn't really thought about that before. Why'd he do that? Because God has chosen Christians, you and me, who already know him, as his means of giving the gospel. That was God's way to do it, just like assigning everyone to go out and do it. He wanted people that had experienced it and lived it to be the messenger, just not to appear to everybody. He looked at Philip and saw a yielded, surrendered life, a vessel of honor, ready for his use. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. But in that great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you want to be used of God? He is looking for Christians who are prepared and willing to serve him, surrendered to him, and living lives through which he can work. He wants to work through us, and we should prepare to do that. God uses Christians who are vessels of honor, Christians who are faithful. One of the ways we see Philip surrender to the Lord is his quickness to respond to the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in verse 27 of our text, and he arose and went. Just boom, he popped up and went, left his just exciting ministry in Samaria and went. When Philip sensed the voice of the Holy Spirit, he didn't delay, asking God to give him a sign just to be sure. Sometimes we do that. We might get something from the Holy Spirit. We're not sure it is. Hey, go do this. Well, God, if you want that, make it rain. I mean, whatever. We might want, and it says the Greeks look for signs. We should just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that. If you know that God is leading you to do something, arise and obey God's will. If we feel him telling us to do something, we should just arise and go do it. The Holy Spirit also gives us direction, which is letter B, with a direction, with a direction. The place where God sent Philip may have been a rough place, but it was also a needy place. Many of the most dangerous cities or sections of a city are places where there is no strong gospel witness. While it may be intimidating to take the gospel to those places, how can we expect a city to give out anything but darkness when there's no gospel witness? We can hit that in neighborhoods here that, afraid to go into and kind of just scary to go into. But how can we expect it different if there's nobody witnessing or nobody saved there? That's just like turning it over to Satan and let him, he has that neighborhood and he's not willing to give it up real easily either. Even more so, we should be brave to witness if we get the opportunity. David Livingstone today is known as one of the greatest missionary explorers to Africa. For many years, he had no contact with anyone outside of Africa. There was once a missionary society that wrote to him asking, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Sounds like, "Hey, is there a way to get to you? We'll send some men to help." Livingstone responded, "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." Wow. Yeah, kind of says something for the work that he was doing. He needed faithful men that were willing to step out, not the easy way. If we follow, we'll follow God's will only when it seems convenient, we will never see the great things he can do through us. And that's so true. You know, it's just, if we expect it to be easy or if something just falls in our lap, okay. But he doesn't usually work that way. Sometimes those happen, and I hope we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit when they do happen. But it's okay to go seeking for some things he might have us to do. We must be willing to take the gospel to places where there is no road at all, because the need is so great. God saw a faithful deacon in Jerusalem, and God chose this man for an important mission, to deliver a message in the desert. But why did God want to take Philip out of Jerusalem to the desert? Because of one specific man, which is number two, a man in the desert. There was a man in the desert looking for God. Even as the great revival was taking place in Samaria, there was a man traveling across the desert trying to understand who God was. And God saw this one man and sent a soul winner to him. There was one specific man in the desert who was studying the scriptures for himself. God saw this man, and God sent Philip to tell him how he could be saved. Notice the two characteristics of this man. Letter A, he was a man seen by God. He was seen by God. God knew he was out there in the desert looking at the scriptures. Luke 15:10 tells us, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." He saw one sinner out there looking and he knew would repent if he could only get the witness to him. God did. God could have sent Philip to a city that was full of people. For that matter, he could have just left Philip in Samaria that was already full of people, doing a great work, people getting saved. Why not leave him there? Yet God saw the man in the desert who had been in Jerusalem and was curious about the Messiah. God loved that man just as he loves the whole world, and God sent Philip to the desert for that one man. Now, and that it just occurred to me, he said, and it doesn't tell us this, so this is just Deacon Don's crazy rabbit trail, but maybe he tried to send somebody else. Maybe the Holy Spirit prompted a Don Tucker to, "Hey, you're down there in Gaza, go out 10 miles and meet this guy." And I said, "Well, send me a sign, Lord. I don't want to, you know, don't really want to. It's hot out there. I'm not going." Whatever. We come up with excuses to not do it. So what's God do? He goes up, way up the country to grab a man that he knew would. And unfortunately, I can tell you, I've actually kind of seen that in my life where I might feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something. And I, you know, for whatever reason, I didn't do it. But then I see it happen anyway. And not proud of that, and at the time it didn't make me feel good, because I thought, wow, God really wanted that to happen, and he wanted to use me, but I didn't let him. So we need to purpose in our hearts to not let that happen, to just be willing vessels to serve God when we hear the Holy Spirit prompting us and feel that. By sending Philip, God was keeping a promise that was made in both the Old and New Testaments. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. You know, we talk about that here. Don't you? Seek and you shall find. It's a promise, and God will fulfill that. You know, and it's kind of crazy to think it has to be us, because God can accomplish that. But how joyful it is and wonderful it is if it is us, and if he uses us to do it. Jeremiah 29:13 in your book, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." God's promises to the people that will do that. The Lord loved this Ethiopian man so much that he sent a soul winner to him. This Ethiopian was a man of power and prestige, the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. But although he had great power and respect, he also had an emptiness of soul, for he didn't know God, but he was seeking. At this very moment, he was even reading the Old Testament, but he didn't understand it. So God sent one man to seek another man, and that is what Jesus is all about, seeking and saving the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew this man was looking, and he was going to save him, and sent a great soul winner to go do that. Yes, the Ethiopian was seen by God, and as he was also, in the letter B, a man searching for truth. Searching for truth. You know, we might not know who's searching for truth, but they're out there every once in a while. We hear, you know, I was looking for his church, or I'm searching for a good church, or, you know, I'm wondering what the gospel's all about. You know, and they're searching. And not too many out there, as we all know, are standing ready to share the truth with them. So we need God's grace to witness to those. In Acts 8:28 through 31, we discover that Philip found the Ethiopian man reading the book of Isaiah. He was in the very passage that speaks of Christ as the suffering servant, the mighty God who would be scoffed at by the people he came to save. You can imagine if somebody hadn't not familiar with that, wondering, why would mighty God, you know, it just wouldn't make sense, really. And, it, you know, until we're saved, a lot of the scripture doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? You know, why doesn't God just zap people? That's the kind of gods they're used to, you know, and just taking care of things. And so he's wondering what that was. Well, in your workbook there, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Perhaps the Ethiopian wondered why this servant would be treated in such a cruel way. Why would he bear our iniquities? And it was at that moment that Philip approached. He approached the Ethiopian and asked if he understood what he is reading. You know, and it just got, you know, he could hear him. You know, he kind of wanted, you know, to approach the chariot. Okay, you can't look over his shoulder to see what he's reading, but apparently the Ethiopian's reading out loud. You know, Philip was able to understand what he's saying and say, hey, do you understand that? If what you're reading? The Ethiopian replied, how can I, except that some man should guide me? Wasn't making any sense to him. You know, somebody needs to help me with understanding. The man in the desert felt lost and confused, but God saw him. God knew he was seeking the truth. And God sent a messenger to tell him the truth. This then brought an amazing ministry opportunity for the willing, faithful deacon called Philip. So Philip had, number three, a ministry in the desert. Went from a ministry in the city of Samaria to a ministry in the desert to one man. The desert is the last place we expect something beautiful to bloom. Yet often God performs what we least expect in the most surprising places. You know, and I think a lot of us can testify to that, going, wow, I can't believe God did that there. You know, or he brought joy out of that. And there's things like that that only God can do. Wherever the water of the word is flowing, it doesn't matter how dry the parts of the ground are, God can raise something up. God did raise something up in this desert, and it was a ministry for a spirit-led soul winner. And that's letter A. It's for the spirit-led, the ministry in the desert. In verse 29, we see the Holy Spirit direct Philip to go near and join thyself to this chariot, and Philip did. He said, okay, you know, let's go do it. God used Philip because Philip was willing to be used and willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It really is that simple. You know, I think we tend to complicate things and try to analyze things and figure out different ways, but we just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He said, okay, go. I'll go. Do we follow the Holy Spirit's leading? We will never fulfill God's will for our lives apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why Scripture instructs us to walk in the Spirit and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need His help to do it. Galatians 5:16 in your book. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need His help to do that. Romans 8:13-14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the marks of a Spirit-led Christian is boldness in sharing the gospel. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They could be bold because they had the Holy Spirit filling them up. You know, if we try to do it on our own power, what? We're meek and frightened and scared and worried and all the different emotions that we can have as fleshly humans. With Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we can just be bold. And you know, we were talking yesterday, you know, how Pastor Asbury, you know, he was kind of a bashful, meek man, really. But yet when he got on that porch, it was like it was fun to go out with him because he just transformed into a man of God that just spoke it out. You go, where did he come up with that? And it was just Holy Spirit, and he'd be the first to tell you that. And gave him the right words, to, you know. He'd show up in his black trench coat, black, you know. All he was, I was thinking, I didn't say this last night. All he was missing from the guy of death with the big scythe, you know. Going, you know, if he'd have carried that, you think, oh my goodness. Just like the cartoons, you know, death's at my door. But yet he could talk to people and give them the truth. And the Holy Spirit just guided just exactly what those people needed to hear for them to open their door and then their hearts to God. It was cool. He was bold for the gospel. Not only do we need to be willing to follow the leading of the Spirit, we also need to be sensitive to the Spirit. There was a ministry in the desert because Philip was sensitive to the Spirit's leading, which is letter B, for the sensitive. For the sensitive. We need to be Spirit-led, that's great, but we need to be sensitive then to the Holy Spirit. Philip wanted to obey God immediately. When the Spirit led Philip to the Ethiopian, the Bible tells us that Philip ran to meet him in verse 30. He was eager to get there. He was eager to do God's will. He recognized that God had allowed him to have a part in such an important task. And he was literally running to the opportunity. The psalmist showed similar energy in the excitement and sensitivity to follow the Lord. There's Psalm 119:32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What he just knew in his heart to be filled and to go do something and run in obedience. You know. So how do we become sensitive? You know, going, okay, that all sounds good, Deacon Don, but how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, and all I can say is practice. You need to step out, and when you think that's the Holy Spirit, act on it. You know, He'll immediately confirm it or not. And pretty soon you do get a little discernment of when it's the Holy Spirit or just your flesh trying to do something. But you can usually bet if it's about sharing the gospel, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, if you come across somebody that say, this person needs the gospel. That's the Holy, you know, just that thought coming in your mind, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, all right, take a shot. give them the gospel. And there's never any thing, you know, we talk at the Saturday morning meetings before we go out. You know, don't force it. You know, let the Holy Spirit work on them. But we've got to be able to be willing and to at least try to get to the right place where they will be interested in it. And so many people are. If we're not careful, sometimes we're tempted to think, Isn't God lucky to have me as a servant? In reality, we should think, isn't it a privilege and a joy that God would allow someone like me to have a part in his work? Amen. Amen. You know, and truly, yeah, if we get puffed up in what we're doing out there, we're in trouble. He's going, it just never ceases to amaze me what God might do through some of us, including myself. You know, to be able to be used of him to share the gospel or lead somebody to the Lord is just, it's just humbling and truly amazing that we can do that. What a wonderful gift to us. There's a great story. There was a young pastor in Iowa who was asked to conduct a small graveside service. Unfortunately, the deceased person had no family or friends in Iowa. On his way to the cemetery, the preacher got lost, eventually arrived at the cemetery a half hour late. He could not find the hearse anywhere. Finally, he went to an open grave to find that the vault lid was already in place. He then began conducting his service, sharing the scripture he had prepared and speaking of the grace of God in offering his salvation and promises for eternity. The whole time, there were two workmen eating their lunch underneath a tree within eyesight of the preacher. As the preacher was returning to his car, one of the workmen asked the other, "Think we should have told him that that's the septic tank?" The preacher may have been preaching to the septic tank, but at least he was willing and eager to share the gospel and share the word of God. Philip was a man filled with the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He walked with God and was eager to do his will. We too must follow Philip's example in order to be soul winners. This ministry in the desert was a ministry for someone willing to reach the lost. That's letter C for the soul winner. For the soul winner. Our text shows us specifically that Philip was a soul winner who knew how to use God's word to show someone how to be saved. Are you a soul winner? Are you ready to share the gospel with a lost person? Philip was ready because he knew the scriptures. He was able to springboard from the passage where the man was reading to explain how this related to Christ. We need to know the scriptures well enough to show others how to be saved. Although it's helpful to begin preparing to share the gospel with a basic framework of scripture passages to follow, such as what we often call the Romans Road, the ones we who's here, it's on our tracks, and that's a useful tool and a very helpful tool. But it's also important that we are continually studying God's word and growing in our understanding of it. To understand that Isaiah passage and then to be able to expound on that is a great opportunity so that we're able to see the gospel woven through all of Scripture and share it with those who don't know Christ. Our tract and our pastor's class, it starts next week. And if you just don't feel comfortable enough or to do that, you should be in the class. I think everybody should take that class at least once. And if you're still not ready to be able to share the gospel, take it again. You know, I know I've gone through that two or three times, and it does. It just gets you more and more comfortable in being able to talk about, the sin and need for God and His gift, and then finally accepting Jesus and just to become familiar with doing that. 2 Timothy 2:15, there in your book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, being in Sunday school, being in church, get more and more of the word so we understand. We might not be able to quote it exactly, but if we understand what's going on and how all these different things lead to Christ, you know, that's enough to share with all 99.8% of the people. And it's more than they get anywhere else. It's not like we have to be intimidated. It's pretty easy when you're just able to see that Christ is preached everywhere in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it speaks of him. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And the word of God gives light. And it is pretty simple to share. Philip used the scriptures to tell about his Savior. In verse 35, the Bible tells us, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He's able to tell him that that scripture referred to Jesus. You know, and even if you really weren't familiar with Isaiah, you would know that that story speaks of God. You've been in church long enough to know that he suffered and was, you know, mocked and spit on and died on the cross. You know, we all know that story. So anytime any little piece like that comes up, well, what does this mean? You're able to tie it to Jesus Christ. It's not that difficult to know that you can, as long as you get to the cross and Jesus Christ dying for sins, you know, they don't know any better. But now all of a sudden they've heard the truth, and that's the important thing. He began by explaining that Jesus Christ was the lamb that Isaiah spoke of, who was brought to the slaughter. Philip explained why Jesus did this and why we needed him to. Philip then led this Ethiopian to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That day, the Ethiopian believed and then was baptized in the middle of the desert in an inconvenient, difficult place. Someone's life was eternally changed. He was able to change his life out there in the desert. God's grace can change a life in a desert when his word is spoken and Jesus is exalted. God saw one man in the desert who was seeking to show himself. Saw one man in the desert who was speaking to know him. God also saw a faithful deacon in Samaria, a man who God knew would obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and through that, who knows how we can change the world? Not maybe only Samaria or somebody in the desert, but the whole world. I have another map, I hope. And there's Israel up there, and the Ethiopia is the orange, the burnt orange one there. That's quite a trek when you look at that. And yet that Ethiopian took that word of God back to Ethiopia, you know, and the knowledge is, and that changed. You know, there's, I don't know how many of you follow a lot of the end time stuff, but some think that the Ethiopians even carried out the Ark of the Covenant, that it might be hidden in Ethiopia. But so there's a great Christian movement, a great missionary effort, and Christian effort, even down there in Ethiopia, some of the darkest parts of Africa. And, you know, and that's how the gospel gets spread. Amen. Here's a traveler up in the desert in Israel seeking God. Now he's carrying the word somewhere. And that actually, but all the apostles that were dispersed started sharing God. And it just was like a wildfire. Not just a fire, but a wildfire. It was going out of control with the church multiplying. And so you never know, you know, you share with somebody, might be a neighbor, but maybe they moved to New York. Maybe they moved to Washington, D.C. Wouldn't that be exciting to get a fire going in Washington, D.C. about now? But it can happen. And you just don't know who you're sharing with or where the word might go because of it. We see multiple portraits of grace in this amazing story. First, we catch a glimpse of how much God cares for every lost soul. God loved the Ethiopian eunuch who was confused and searching for answers. So God sent a deacon to him. We also see a picture of what God can do in the worst circumstances. Who would have thought that this Ethiopian's life would change forever in the middle of the desert? He certainly wasn't expecting it. He was just kind of lost trying to figure things out. And all of a sudden, somebody shared the light with him. Finally, we see a portrait of a soul winner, someone who had the grace of God to witness, who knew the scriptures and who loved the Savior and who was eager and ready to share the gospel with someone else. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit. Ask him for opportunities to share his grace with others. Like Philip, you may find yourself being used of him in the desert places. If we're willing and want to follow the Holy Spirit, who knows where he might call us to do that. You know, it might be just in your own living room sometime. You know, but somebody could be in a desert place that needs to hear the word of God. And that's where he wants us to be, to share that light with him. So before we pray, I just kind of want to recap all our lessons on grace. Just as a reminder, and things we can take with us. Next week, we start facing Goliath. And there's several instances of what we're going to face, you know, people face as their own Goliath to deal with and to overcome, just as David did. So excited for that. But the grace to do so much of this, I thought was grace, great lesson. Enoch, the grace to walk with God, to get closer to him and walk with him. Hannah, the grace to surrender, to be able to give ourselves over to him. Joshua, the grace to go on, endure in times of trouble. Gideon, the grace to build faith, to build our faith up through the hearing of the word of God. Daniel, the grace to stand, grace to stand. Esther, the grace to seize the moment. And Peter, a grace for the second chance. And again, so many of those, I think, great stories, encouragement, but it can be a little hard to relate to. You know, I'm no Joshua, I'm no Gideon, you know, I can't be a Daniel. But the next three that we end with, the widow with two mites, you know, we can learn how to give and share with others and to give. And Stephen, the grace for spirit-filled leading, just a man called out to be faithful and to live with the Holy Spirit and preach, even though it means death. And then finally, Philip, the grace to witness. Just that God gives us the grace to get out and share the gospel, that we all should. We all should be missionaries. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, these lessons on the grace that you give us to do so many of these things. Lord, I know it can seem overwhelming and can just be hard to imagine. And we can feel our own disappointment or nervousness or whatever our flesh would want us to feel. But Lord, through it all, we have learned and we know that we can trust in you, that you would give us the grace to do all these things if we would just be ready to respond to you and your Holy Spirit, dear God, that you would just strengthen us, guide us, help us to be sensitive to your leading and to your prodding, that what you'd have us to do. Lord, oh, that we would just be especially willing to be witnesses for you. We owe our lives to you. We're going to spend eternity with you. Help us, Lord, take as many as we can with you, or with us and to you. So we thank you for your word. We pray for the pastor and the message to follow, Lord, that you would just anoint him with your words and that people would come to hear today from you and we'd be moved to be more like you. So we thank you for all the things that you're doing here at Spokane Baptist and just encourage the pastor and all of us to continue in what the work you'd have for us. We ask it all in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.